We're going to be in the book of Hebrews, chapter number 11. Hebrews, chapter number 11. And I'm going to preach on the subject of wanderlust. Wanderlust. One of my favorite words. I just like that word. It's a fun word. And I hope as we get into this, I can lay a good case for why we all need a little wanderlust within us. If you don't know what that is, I'll explain it here in just a little bit. But Hebrews chapter number 11, we have, sometimes called the Hall of Faith, but all these great examples of Old Testament people, the great things God did for them, through them, because of their faith in Him. And we're going to pick up there in verse number 8, where it is talking about Abraham. And if you're going to throw rocks at me, yes, I know it's Abram. And then I just say Abraham and keep it consistent, okay? So just bear with me on that. But beginning there in verse number 8, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should afterwards receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. Verse 13, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. One of the greatest treasures in American literature is a series of books. They're about 90 years old now. It was a girl, a lady looking back on her childhood and sharing stories of the adventures. And it's since been a TV series, and there's another new one coming out, and there's movies and such been made out of it. But and it was very much romanticized. It's a child's view written kind of for children, but Laura Ingalls Wilder told of how her father, Paul, you've all seen the show, okay, moved their family around kind of what was the Western frontier at the time, kind of the post-Civil War days up in the kind of the Northwest, as everything, the civilization was moving westward here in America. And I looked it up, and they began up in Wisconsin. Then they moved to Minnesota, then to Iowa, then back to Minnesota. And finally, Paul and Ma, they settled up in the Dakota Territory, what would eventually become South Dakota, if I remember correctly. And Laura quotes her Paul as saying, "My wandering foot gets to itching. My wandering foot gets to itching." That is what we call wanderlust. Wanderlust is a fairly modern word. I looked it up. I like to look up etymology of strange words and stuff. And I thought, well, that has to have some, old English or Germanic origin or something. No, it came about. It's only been around since 1875, according to the dictionary I was looking at. And it means to have a desire to wander or to move around, never really settling, always searching for something. It's a restlessness that seizes new opportunities and new horizons. And that was exemplified by many of our forefathers here in America, those pioneers that moved westward and settled. And I think of a lot of the settlers around here and, folks coming from all over seeking a new start or a new home and coming over, packing up their family. I know we've stories in our family of, I think there were some from Tennessee loaded up in a covered wagon and came to Texas. And just for a new start, a new chance, a better life. I think of that spirit as we read our text, because I think Abraham had a case of wanderlust. God called him from his homeland back in Genesis chapter number 12, verses 1 through 3. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house into a land I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. We read his biography in Scripture, and we find that Abraham's on the move quite a bit. He starts there at Ur of the Chaldees, where his family was from, and moves to Haran, where he delays until his father dies. Then he moves down. He's in the vicinity of Shechem, kind of in central part of Israel. He goes down to Egypt, makes a mistake there, and then he comes back. He lives by Bethel. He lives by, Hebron. He goes to Gerar, which is another kind of mistake he makes there. But then he ends up, a lot of his time he was there kind of in that vicinity of Hebron. He never built a house. He was wealthy enough to. He could have had the biggest house in the county. But he lived in tents. He and his family lived in tents, never really settled. In fact, the only property he ever bought was a cemetery plot there at Machpelah. And we've talked about that sometime recently. I remember speaking about that. The only family he had with him in this land, besides his wife Sarah, was his nephew Lot, and he probably shouldn't have been there. His downfall is quite legendary. But think about it. Abraham lived as a stranger in that land. No one looked like him. No one spoke like him. No one dressed like him. No one acted like him. No one worshiped like him. And you think about that, but you also realize he was never truly alone, because by faith, he walked with God. By faith, he saw the countless descendants that would come. God said, your descendants are going to be as more numerous than the stars, as the sands of the sea. And you know how many kids that went through? One. He had a few more than that, but it was through one that most of those blessings go through. And how many kids did that one have? He had two. You got to go down like three generations until Jacob has all those rascally boys, that become the 12 tribes of Israel. You got to go down a ways before it really starts multiplying and picking up. He by faith, he looked and he saw that, even though he never saw it with his own eyes. By faith, I believe he saw the Messiah, the hope of the world coming from his family. He lived for 100 years just wandering. He was about 75 when he left Ur of the Chaldees, and he died at 175. So for 100 years, he wandered around and never, I thought about chickens. We were over at Micah and Ryan's and thinking about chickens. He never found a place to roost. He was just always wandering, finding a place, looking for a place. And like I say, he could have settled in. He could have built a palace. He could have done so much. He could have conquered. He had some guys he trained. They fought a little bit. And so, he could have went in and taken over, kicked out some, one of those Canaanite tribes, took it over and decided to make Abraham land, and establish his own country. He could have done that. But he refused to put down permanent roots, even in the land that God told him, this will be the land for you and your family and descendants forever. He refused to put down those permanent roots. And our text tells us why there in verses 9 and 10, Hebrews 9 and 10, 11, 9 and 10. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. It was not some deluded, I'm thinking about even like, I'm like in history mode with this. Thought about those conquistadors looking for El Dorado, the city, lost cities of gold, but looking for those lost cities of gold that the Lone Ranger found in his TV movie. And, over everybody's head. All the people, explorers, like up in Canada, looking for the Northwest Passage, and these fabled things that people search for, yet they never found, kind of like Bigfoot, you know, just people look, and they can't find it. That wasn't what he was doing. It was no fool's errand that he was on. He was seeking something very real. It just hadn't come yet. It hadn't been fully realized. It was real, it just hadn't been fully realized yet. And we continue on there in verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises. They hadn't been fully come matured, fully realized. But having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. Abraham, to whom God made so many promises. We can go to the Abrahamic covenant. We can break down all those promises God made to him. He died without ever fully realizing and seeing and experiencing those promises that God had made him. And why was that? Because it hadn't come around yet. He had a vision for something. God pulled back the curtain a little bit and said, okay, Abraham, here's what's coming. It's not going to be there for you just yet, but here's what's coming. I was still thinking of pioneers, and if you've ever gone and like read these old like newspaper accounts, I like where they're like trying to persuade settlers to come into a new area, like in the 1800s, if you ever go read these. I found one. Stephen F. Austin put this when he was trying to get the early Texas colonists to come in. And, you know, they'll talk about, oh, it's great land. It's great. The game's overflowing and the crops will just grow so wonderfully. And this is from an 1823 letter that was published in a newspaper. I think it was in Virginia. But this was Stephen F. Austin trying to get people to come to Texas. He says, now is the time to move to this country. Settlers who establish themselves under me will have more privileges than ever will be granted again. The smallest guarantee of land they are to receive is 1 league square and are free from all taxes and tithes for 6 years. I am as yet unlimited as to the number which I may introduce into the interior of the province near the ancient settlement. There are about 100 families on the Colorado and Brazos, and the other 200, I am determined, shall be of the best kind. The crops this year will be immense. 80 bushels of corn will be raised in many places in the settlement. The rains have been plentiful throughout the summer. I want settlers of respectability, and if you and your friends will join me, I will allow you all the privileges in my power. The land will cost 12.5 cents an acre. Anybody want to go back in time and buy some of that? That's a pretty good return on investment. But I like the way he's selling that. Like, look, you may not know it's just virgin land right now, but think about the crops. Think about the settlement. Think about things to come. Those guys could see the potential of what would be there. And I read that, and you read accounts like that, people uprooted families, and basically it's like they're going out to seek the new Garden of Eden. And I think of that because I think that's kind of what Abraham, he had a taste, he had a promise. He knew something was coming, and God described it to him, said, this is going to be wonderful. But did he ever really see it? He did not see it in the present. He saw what the future would hold through the promises of God. He looked around the promised land and said, you know, this place is pretty nice, but just wait till I finally get home. Folks, I'm going to just put this plainly. We need some of that heavenly wanderlust in our hearts today. We need to look beyond this present world and see the real world that's coming. By the way, heaven is more real than what we experience down here, I'm convinced. We need divine discontentment that drives us forward. Albert Brumley put it this way: "This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore." That's wanderlust. I don't want to be here. There's somewhere else I want to be. I ask you this morning, how attached are you to this old world? Does that blessed hope of heaven stir your heart? I'm afraid that when a lot of Christians are called to glory, God's going to call them home, and they're going to be trying to grab things, take with them. They're going to be trying to, give me a few more minutes, God. I'm not quite done. I'm going to see how this movie ends. God, no, I'm not quite done. I'm afraid we're going to have a lot of folks like that. They're going to be trying to hold on to this old world. What lies ahead is so much better. It's so much better. I like to play games with the little kids. And one of my favorite little things, you get a little kid, 2 or 3 years old, I like to try to trade with them. And a little kid will have like a little Matchbox car, a little Hot Wheels car or something like that. And I'll be like, "Hey, you want to trade?" And they'll look at me. I'll say, "I'll trade you my car." And I'll get out my keys. "I'll trade you my car for your car." No. I don't realize what I'm offering, but that little kid, it's that car in hand. You know, that's all they know. That dollar car versus mine, that's even my car, that's even a good deal. You know, it's a good trade. But no. But we're a lot like that. We like what we have. And we lose sight of what's coming. We lack the wanderlust because we fall in love with the way things are down here. So he's been at my first point, and these aren't probably my best organized thoughts, but I want to say first off, I want to look at our final destination. Our final destination. There in verse number 15, it says, "And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had the opportunity to have returned." You know, I was thinking about this, and I was thinking about how attached some folks are to this world and the things of this world. And I'm not sure if given the chance, many people wouldn't want their ticket to heaven to be round trip. I'm not sure they wouldn't want, "Let me go up there, let me see Jesus, let me say hi to my loved ones, but I want to come back." You know, I'm glad what we've got is a one-way ticket. I'm glad once we're there, we're not coming back. By the way, you know, fly nowadays, you never know. There are cancellations, there's delays, but there's no returns, there's no cancellations, there's no delays. It's not overbooked. God's going to get you there. It's promised. Promise. That's a one-way guaranteed ticket to heaven when you find salvation in Christ. You know, there are many things that to enjoy in this life, and God has been good to, even in this fallen world, there are so many wonderful things, so many wonderful blessings that God has given to us. But everything down here is so inferior to what lies ahead. It's about like eating American chocolate and then getting a taste of the real chocolate. You know, I mean, American chocolate's okay, but when you get that real gourmet, you know, European chocolate stuff, you're not going to want a Hershey's bar again. It makes a huge, huge difference. Speaking of that, I was reminded, and I was putting this together, I thought about, and pretty sure it was Billy when he was a little baby, and we went to Brahms, and I don't know, Billy probably, I don't know, 9, 10 months old, something like that, and we're at Brahms, and you know, just kind of getting where they're eating some baby food, and of course, you know, that bowl of those gourmet foods you feed that little baby, you know, they start with that rice gruel almost stuff, but that rice pudding stuff, and then you put a little flavor in it, and it's like, you know, pureed squash and whatever, you know, stuff, and real appetizing things. I know y'all keep some in your cabinets, you know, for snack, but we're sitting there, and my dad had Billy, and he decided, you know, it's time for this boy to taste the good life. Had a milkshake. You pull out, you know, put your finger on top of that and pull it out. Put a little drop of that on Billy's mouth there, on his tongue. You know, get that funny look. Oh, that's cold then. Whoa. You can just tell that baby, his whole world's just been turned upside down once he experiences the good stuff. you know, bland rice, pureed, whatever, that just ain't going to cut it anymore because, hey, this is the good life here. You know, it's the same thing, I think, when we get a glimpse of heaven, we get a taste of heaven. How can anything down here compare? How can any of it really bring us peace and happiness when everything down there, everything ahead is so much better? There's things down here just, they don't shine as bright as they used to. There's a wanderlust that sets in. There should be a longing in our hearts to be truly home. Now, some of y'all is thinking, or probably to the point, you say, well, I got more family over there. I've got more friends over there than down here, and it makes staying here that much harder. You know, that's not even the best part. You think about where we're going to be. The best part's where we're going to be with our Savior. We're going to be worshiping our God around His throne. I mean, how can anything down here compare to that? Think about what we have that lies ahead. Why would we want to come back? It's a final destination. It's the best place we could be. Second, I want to look at our welcome there, in verse number 16. It says, but now they desire a better country, that is in heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God. I'm fascinated by that phrase. God is not ashamed to be called their God. Sometimes, my wife's not in here, but you know, sometimes y'all have done this too. Your kids act up and you look at your spouse and go, that's not my kid. That's yours. I look at her, that's a Scott coming out of him. That's not a Gage thing. And then other times like, yeah, that was Gage. That was Gage coming out. You know, I was telling somebody recently, when you have a kid, you realize you lose your identity. I am no longer Matthew Barton Gage. I'm Billy's dad, Drew's dad, Jenna's dad, Allie's dad. You know, I don't even have a name anymore. I'm just their dad. And I don't mind that. I don't mind it at all. It's never bothered me one bit because I don't mind being associated with my kids. I think they've turned out pretty good in spite of me. And you know, you think about how proud we are to be associated with our kids. Think about how God the Father feels about us. You know, He does not just like us. He loves us. He loves us. I heard somebody say once, say, if God had a refrigerator, your picture would be on it. You know, I know we must frustrate Him at times, but there's never a time when the devil makes an accusation against us that God says, you know what, I'm not sure that one's mine anymore. I'm not claiming that one right now. He loves us. He's not ashamed of us. You know, why I bring this point while we're largely focused on heaven? Because if God is that crazy about us, think about what He's prepared for us. Think about what He's got waiting. When you know you got company coming over, you know, it's Christmas time and you've got all your family coming in, you want everything to be just perfect and you clean everything and you make sure you've got all the right goodies and you've got your refrigerator stocked and you've got everything ready. You want to put out that best welcome, the best experience you can for your loved ones when they come over. That's what God's doing for us. That mansion He's preparing, He's doing that for us because He loves us. And He wants us to be with Him. He doesn't just allow us into heaven. He doesn't just allow us in. It's His every desire that we be there with Him. It's an amazing thought how much He loves us. And the third observation I want to talk about is our permanent home, our permanent home. And the end of verse number 16, that last little phrase says, for He hath prepared for them a city. He hath prepared for them a city. Got ahead of myself a little bit, but Christ described it this way in John 14. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, and where I am, there you may be also. Now, Christ makes it very personal. He says, I am coming for you. It's a place for you. It's very personal. He also, but note there, it goes beyond just the individual, because he says there's many mansions. This is a place where there's going to be a lot of folks. What did Abraham seek, by the way? You ever think about this? He didn't seek just a place to put his tent. He didn't seek a house. He sought a city. He sought a city. How many people live in a city? Thought about the old sign that used to be down here, down 287, that said population 5 and 1 cat. Some of y'all know where that's at. I never classified as a city in my book. I was thinking about some of these other little communities, you know, that have either, you know, dried up or gone, and sometimes, you know, there's not much left. There's just a few houses kind of gathered together, and I have a hard time calling that a city. It may be a, you know, go up north, sometimes they'll call them a village or a township, or, you know, we might call them a community around here. But a city, that's not what I think of. When I hear city, I don't think of Greenwood, okay? I don't even think of Paradise or and I tell you what, even Decatur, as busy as Decatur or Bridgeport is, I don't think of that as a city. To me, it's, you got to be like Dallas, Fort Worth, Houston, someplace like that that's just overflowing with people and activities. A place buzzing with life, filled with people. And that's what heaven will be. That's what heaven will be. It's not just about me and you being there, though that's going to be, that's the case. If you're a child of God, you're going to be there. But also, it's beyond that. We're not going to be there by ourselves. We'll be there with our friends and our loved ones. It's a place of community. We'll be there with all the saints that have gone before. And might I dare even go so far as to say it's about bringing as many people as you can, because there's room for us all. One day, thanks to the salvation provided by our Lord Jesus Christ, we will be part of that community. Not just enjoying the splendors of heaven, but enjoying them together. It makes all the difference in the world, doesn't it? You can go do things sometimes, and I'll tell you one, I'll be honest, I don't really get a big kick out of fireworks. They're impressive, I get it. But you go with a little kid to watch fireworks, makes all the difference. Christmas lights are about the same way for me. I mean, it's impressive, I get it, you know, and I think it's neat. But you get a little 4 or 5 year old kid, and their eyes get as big as silver dollars, you know, and they're watching that wonder. I'll tell you what, I have fun just watching them have fun. That community, that fellowship. Think about this. It's not just me enjoying heaven. I'm going to see my forefathers enjoying it. I'm going to see my family enjoying it. I'm going to see some of my heroes enjoying it. See some folks have passed on from us. We're all going to be there. We're all enjoying this, and we're feeding off of that enjoyment and that peace and that blessing. And it's just multiplied because we're there together in that city. Some musicians come. So it's simple thoughts this morning, but three quick questions. First off, where is your heart today? Where is your heart today? Is it on this earth with its fading and unfulfilling amusements? Or is it in heaven where true joy, true peace reign unopposed? Where is your heart today? Second, where are you investing today? And we put a lot of time and energy into being comfortable in this old world, and I'm all for it. Listen, I've never griped about my electric bill because I like it being nice and cool during the summer. Make sure, though, that you are giving and working so that it's not all about this life, but there is something in the true life ahead that's waiting for you, that you're investing. By the way, the greatest thing you can invest in, I believe, is the work in reaching souls through personal soul winning, through investing in missions, through, and that can be prayer, that can be financial, that can be helping, whatever the case may be. I think that's the greatest work we can be involved in. And last, where is your hope today? There's only one way to heaven. There's not many ways. It's not like around here, if you say, hey, how do I get to Walmart? Well, you could go this way. You could go that way. I can tell you two or three, four or five different ways to go. Some of them aren't very straight, but I can get you there. Listen, there's only one way to heaven. There's only one door. There's only one gate. There's only one way, and that is through Jesus Christ. And it's only through his shed blood, not our works, not our righteousness, but through his sacrifice that we can be saved, that heaven can be our home. It's only by faith in that finished work that we can know that heaven's our home. I know looking out, I know we got a lot of church folks here today. I hope you know that. I hope you know, and you should know, that heaven will be your home because you know that Christ has forgiven your sins. If not, there's no better opportunity than this morning to get that straight and get that settled. And catch me during the invitation. Catch me after. Just grab somebody. If they don't know how, they'll find somebody. But we can show you how you can know for 100% sure your sins are forgiven and heaven will be your home. What number there, Olin? 325. You'll want to sing along with the invitation song, 325 in the Baptist hymnal. If you'll stand, we'll have a short time of invitation this morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, simple message here, looking at the life of Abraham and the example he set before us. Lord, I'm afraid we forget who we really are. We forget where our home really is. We forget that we're down here for a few decades at best, and Lord, but we have an eternal home that's waiting for us on the other side. I pray, Lord, that we would be ready, that we would rejoice, that our heart would look ahead, that we'd all be prepared, excited, longing for that day. And we can kiss all this mess down here goodbye and be with you in peace, perfection forevermore. Lord, I hope it's a comfort to us. I hope it's a challenge to us not to live for today, not to live for this world, but to live for that which is to come. I pray that you'd speak and challenge our hearts this morning. It's invitation time. Drive home some of these simple thoughts this morning. I pray in thy holy name. Amen.